Well, we're back after last week deviating off of our Keep It a Simple Summer, and we're back to that. We want to talk about Jesus as the Son of Man. Several scriptures I'd like for you to go with me to see, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But when we think about Jesus, we think about Him probably more often as the Son of God. If we were to talk about Jesus ourselves, we would talk about call Him the Son of God and that sort of thing. But did you know that Jesus actually calls Himself the Son of Man? And there's about 85 times in the book of the New Testament, in the New Testament part of the Bible, where this term is used, Son of Man, and it's predominantly Jesus Himself talking about Himself. And so I thought the focus on the Son of Man would be good for us today. And again, keep it simple. First of all, we think about the Son of God. Let's just briefly think about that. In Mark chapter 14, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And He said, "I am." Kind of like He said in John 8, you know, "I am." That's who I am. I am the Son of God. We get to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. We see the angel visiting first Joseph in Matthew 1 and telling him that Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to be the Son of the Beloved, the Son of God. Angel Gabriel says that also to Mary in the book of Luke and calls Him the Son of God, and the emphasis is on that. But when we think about the virgin birth, we also think about the fact that not only was He the Son of God, which is essential, but He's also the Son of Man. And so we see Jesus really being both at the same time. And that's what I want us to really realize, and that the Bible wants us to see, is that He is really, in a way, it's hard to believe, but it's because of God, 100% God, and yet at the same time, 100% human. And of course, that doesn't make sense to us. It sounds more like it ought to be 50-50, but He is fully God on earth when He came, and He is also fully man. He's one of us. When Jesus asked His disciples to confess who He was, Peter's the one that said, "You're the Christ, you know, you're the Messiah." But then He added, again, "the Son of the living God." But I want us to move over and think about Jesus as the Son of Man. As we said about 84 times, I don't know, I didn't count them, somebody said that. But a lot of times in the New Testament is that term used and applied to Jesus. But before it was applied to Jesus, it was used in the Old Testament. In fact, Ezekiel the prophet was referred to multiple times in the book of Ezekiel as the Son of Man. And so the term to the Jews just simply meant someone who is fully human. He is a son of men. And so He is human. And so when we think about Jesus as the Son of Man, we realize He's fully human. Now, why didn't God just beam down, you know, like Scotty does to the Enterprise crew, to Earth as a radiant being, and let Him go through His life preaching to us, but He's really not one of us? Why didn't God do that? Why do we just, why do we have a physical man who is Jesus Christ? Why didn't God just beam Himself down to us? Why didn't God just speak to us from heaven? I mean, if He could still be doing it today. There could be a voice ever so often when we're getting out of line and stuff, and God would say, "Knock it off," and we would hear it and know that's the voice of God. You know, why didn't God communicate and treat us in that sense? Well, in the Old Testament, He did some of that. But He doesn't do that now. He doesn't communicate to us in a voice from heaven. In the voice, of course, in the Word of God, He does, but not in a voice. Why doesn't He just send us faxes every once in a while? If you still have a fax machine, most of us don't anymore, but all of a sudden we get something, it might be 2 o'clock in the morning coming out of the fax machine and it's a message from God, the heading says, this is from God, and it's directed to you, Well, he didn't do that. Thankfully, that he doesn't communicate it to us in that way. He communicates with us, to us, through Jesus Christ, the Son. And the Son said, if you see me, you've seen God. If you want to know what God is like, just look at me. Because he was, of course, the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. There's something about that that is what I really want us to see today. I've got three major scriptures I want you to look with me, turn with me to and look at. And one of them is going to be Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, get there, and we'll get there in just a second. Philippians 2, it's probably very familiar to most of us in here. If it's not, it will be at some point for you because it's one of those passages that just really jumps out. Philippians chapter 2. First, while you're doing that, John 3 and 13 through 15, Jesus is speaking. This is when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes to really find out who he is. And he's coming at dark because he's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and he doesn't want to be found out, so he comes in the night to find out who Jesus really is. And Jesus says, no one has ascended to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Remember, that's Jesus using that term. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may have eternal life. I don't think it was a mistake that Jesus chose Son of Man instead of referring to himself in that case as Son of God. He wants us to see that it is the Son of Man who died for us. And for us to understand that, Philippians chapter 2 kind of gets us started. Now, in the context of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians about getting along with one another and treating each other special and seeing each other as better than yourself. Always look at other people as more important than yourself. That's hard to do. And so the Apostle Paul gives us this really great example. He said in verse 5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, church, amen. And so here we have the Apostle Paul, in order to help the Philippians understand their relationships with one another, to look at the example of Christ. So he's not only teaching a lesson right there of that as an illustration, but he's teaching us something about Jesus. Now, I want you to understand when it says he existed in the very nature of God and that he considered it something not to hold to his advantage, and so he made himself nothing, as if he completely divested himself of God. Jesus never stopped being God, even on this earth. He knew everything, and he was just as God, as much God as he was man. This passage doesn't mean that. It means that he left his place on the throne with the throne with God on the throne to come down to heaven and take the form of a human being, to be one of us. But that doesn't mean he stopped being God at any time. No one should say that. The Bible says Jesus is God and he is man at the same time in Colossians chapter 2. He's God and man at the same time. But he emptied himself. He gave up that existence that he had in that place to take on a new role and to become a human being, to become one of us. He didn't just come down and become one of us, the scripture says. He became even a servant. He got all the way down to the point of humbling himself, even to death on the cross, which is, of course, the purpose that we know about. Jesus Christ came. I think all of us could say that. Why did Jesus come to earth? You would all say, would you not? Well, to die for us on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. We'd all say that, and we'd be right. But also, to actually be one of us, to die on the cross. That's not said here in Philippians. It's said elsewhere. But it's important for us to understand that the taking on of the human likeness didn't mean that he left his deity behind in any way. Remember, go back to Matthew 1 and Luke 1, where Gabriel talked to Joseph and to Mary. Jesus, when he was born, would become and be the Son of God. That's what God said. That's what the angel said. He's going to be the Son of God. He never stops being the Son of God. But he's also going to be the Son of Man. And that's where we're looking, the Son of Man. He's one of us. I remember a song from 1995. Now, I want to apologize to our younger people because I know I'm always quoting stuff back from times that you don't even remember, you know. I watched something on YouTube a while back where there was a young woman. It was actually kind of enjoyable, but she took a song from back in the baby boomer generation. You know, it was Creedence Clearwater Revival, who remembers? And what were they called instead of Creedence Clearwater Revival? CCR. She didn't know any of that stuff. She said, that's really a kind of a weird name for this. She said, they better be really good to have a name like that. And so she went ahead and Who'll Stop the Rain? You know, you remember that song? And she listened to it. And what was wonderful about it is she actually liked it. And she said good things. So anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. I'm sorry. It just sort of jumped out. But there was a song in 1995 by Joan Osborne that asked the question, what if God was one of us? You remember that song? What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Now that's getting a little bit, you know, just a stranger on the bus. You remember that song? Trying to make his way home. What if God were one of us, she asked. That's Joan Osborne in 1995. And again, some of you may not remember that song, but it came out and popped out. It was on MTV. You remember MTV? My kids used to watch MTV, and I watched it a little bit, you know. But that was one of those kind of songs that jumped out. She asked this question, if God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see it? If seeing meant that you would have to believe, would you want to see it if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets? I like that song because even though she called us slobs and she talked about Jesus being a stranger on the bus, you know, that's just, of course, that's, I guess, artistic license there. But what if God was one of us? Well, he was. That's what's important. The Son of God, remaining the Son of God, became the Son of Man. Now, how did he get to be the Son of Man? The virgin birth. The belief in the incarnation. Carnal meaning flesh and into the flesh. So he came and became one of us. Like a stranger on the bus, you know. He just became one of us. And why was it so important? Well, in this case, Paul is using the Philippians to tell us to see how he humbled himself, and even to the point of the cross. He doesn't get into the theology beyond that. He just says he emptied himself. He's a servant and humbled himself, left his place in heaven, as one of our songs say, and became one of us and came here to earth to be a part of us. Philippians 2 says that. So God didn't just beam himself down. He didn't just speak. He doesn't still just speak from heaven out of nowhere, thin air. He doesn't send us any fax or postcards or anything like that. Of course, the Word of God, it's his voice to us as it's opened whenever we open it. But there's something necessary I want you to see, and there are two passages that I want you to hear from. And these two passages are amazing passages. They tell us the answer to that question. Why did Jesus have to become one of us? Why did he come to earth and leave his place, as Philippians 2 says, and humble himself to become one of us? Why did he do that? Well, there's a really important reason. First one's found in Romans chapter 5. And so if you got your Bible, just hang a left, go back about, oh, half dozen, maybe a dozen pages or so, depending on the size of your text, to Romans chapter 5. Now, I won't spend a whole lot of time elaborating on these, but let me spend a little bit of time, even though I know it's 20 after. Therefore, verse 12 is what I want you to see. Therefore, right smack in the middle of what something Paul's saying that we've talked about when we studied the book of Romans. Hey, wasn't that a good study, wasn't it? Isn't the book of Romans a wonderful book? And so we're back in it for just a minute, and I want you to see what it has to say about this question. Why did Jesus have to become one of us? Verse 12, chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, you know, like Adam did, who is a pattern. Underline that in your mind. Adam is a pattern of one to come. Adam is a pattern of one to come. That's verse 14. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of the one man, who was that? Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace, that came by the grace of the one man, that is the other man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. All it took was Adam and Eve to sin. We're just looking at Adam here. And that sin entered the world, we're told in the book of Romans. And once sin entered the world, what then entered because of sin? Death. And so he's saying this by this one man and this one man's sin, that judgment followed that one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, who is through Jesus Christ, followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of one man, this is the most important point, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more those who receive God's abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? How much more shall we reign in life through the other one man, that is the one man, Jesus Christ? And so why did Jesus have to become human? Because it was a human man, the first one, who started all of our problems. And it's going to take another one, the second Adam, if you will, and the Bible calls him the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Look it up around verse 44. It talks about the first man Adam and the second man Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. God, in a sense, rewound the world and said, we're going to start all over here. Adam really blew it. And so what we need is that we need another human being to be given a chance to obey me fully. And if he does, then I'm going to wipe out all the problems that came from Adam. Adam introduced sin into the world and death through sin. Well, what does Jesus do? He takes our sin away through the grace of God and through His blood, and He takes death away from us. It's 1 Corinthians 15 where His name is mentioned as being the second Adam, and we're told that death is swallowed up in victory at the resurrection. And so death is taken away. Adam blew it. Sin and death entered in. The second Adam won for us what we needed. That's the most important lesson that we find here from Romans chapter 5. But I've said enough. We've got to go on to one other passage. And that's all the way toward the end of your Bible, the book of Hebrews. So if you turn to the book of Hebrews, you'll find it in chapter 2. Really, is it 1 or 2? 2, chapter 2. Boy, I wish we could spend more time on all this here. Chapter 1 is about the Son and how much more He is than the angels. And but we get to chapter 2. We're told that we ought to be very careful, pay attention to what we've heard. People in the old times received their just punishment for their disobedience. How much more, you know, will we if we neglect such a great salvation? So that's the theme, the great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Remember, the angel said that too. He's going to be called Jesus. Because what does Jesus mean? Savior. He's going to be our Savior. And so here we are, this great salvation that's first announced by our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 5, and we'll read along here. It is not to angels that He subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where somewhere someone has testified. Now, pause for a minute. If you look at your footnotes, it's Psalm 8. So if you want to compare, this is important to do if you want to. Psalm 8, it refers to Jesus, and it keeps using the term Him and He. It's singular. But look at this one. Psalm 8 is re-quoted with a change. Hebrews 2, what is mankind that you are mindful of Him, a son of man, that you care for Him? That could be Jesus. But listen, it's us. We're sons of men too, sons and daughters, but son of men. We are mankind. Verse 7. Notice again now, you made them, not Him, them. You made them a little lower than the angels, and you crowned them with glory and honor, and you put everything under their feet. Psalm 8 says His feet. So it's Jesus in Psalm 8. Who is it now? Because of Jesus, it is us. Because Jesus became the second Adam and lived a sinless life to die for us, He reset the whole thing so that we now are mindful, and God's plan is and right now, for just a little while, we're made lower than the angels. But we've been crowned with glory and honor, and everything is going to be put under our feet. We're going to be brothers and sisters with Christ in heaven, and Christ is ruling. And so there's going to be some kind of something there as we're part of that family of God. Now let me go on. In putting everything under them, God has left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus. He's the example. Who was made lower than the angels for a little while, and now He's crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Don't miss that. The writer goes back to Psalm 8 and says, yeah, but we're talking about when we think about Jesus with us, it hasn't yet fully happened. But all you got to do is look at Jesus and you see what is supposed to happen. We live out this life sinless because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God and His sacrifice on the cross as one of us who completely lived this life without sin. Not like the first Adam, who introduced sin to all of us, and we're just as mixed up as he is on that. But because of the blood of Christ and the grace of God, we live a sinless life as well. And someday we're going to follow Jesus to glory, and we're going to live forever like we were meant to be But it took Jesus to do that. I'm sorry, I'm not finished. Give me a little bit more time. It's only, you got two more minutes, okay? I'll read it real quick. Like those guys that do the stuff in commercials where they go, you know, to tell you who this is by and all the different rules and stuff like that. I'll try to do that, but not really. He says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make Jesus the pioneer of their salvation, to make him perfect through what he has suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who were made holy are of the same family, Jesus and us. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We're part of the family. He became one of us, just a stranger on a bus. And he died for us as a human being, even though he was fully God as well. He is also the Son of Man. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, the children God has given me. Here I am, God, and here are the children you've given me. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all through their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, underline this in your mind. Listen to this. Verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Is that not an awesome passage? Does it not help us to understand why Jesus referred to himself so many times as the Son of Man? He was proud of that. He was the Son of God, and surely proud of that in a good way. I mean, good pride. Happy about it may be a good thing. He felt good in it, felt fulfilled to be with God in heaven, but he became one of us so that he could die for us and lead us and win for us what Adam the first lost for us. That's what it's all about. That is the center point of theology. Anything else is false. There is no other Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. And all the Bible asks is just put your faith in that. Believe that God sent His Son into a virgin and that she gave birth to the Son of God and the Son of Man together, that Jesus, the God-man, and that He died for us so that we might be saved. We put our faith in that and we obey the gospel what it calls us to do. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized. It's all it takes. Jesus has made it all possible for every one of us, for the entire world. He set the record straight. That's what's so cool about Jesus as the Son of Man. And I know it's supposed to be simple, but it's to me it's kind of complex when I think about it. But it is kind of simple too, isn't it? It's really simple. First guy blew it, second guy didn't. That's pretty much it. And so we can praise Jesus and glorify Him whenever we sing these songs like we've been doing. We're going to sing a song as an invitation if you have a need. We're going to sing that song. If you have any reason, either prayers to the church or you're thinking about being baptized, we sure want to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. Let's all stand and let's sing this song.